Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Say thank you to all of our veterans. Again, wherever you are, we want to say God bless you. We just participated in perhaps one of the most sacred civic duties that we have in our election process as citizens of the United States. And I've received comments, and I've been in a lot of different conversations with people over the past couple of weeks concerned about the level of division that we currently are experiencing in our nation. Now, I follow the head of jurisprudence at Princeton. His name is Robert George, and he retweeted that for the past 4 years, we've had 40% plus of the public believing that we have an illegitimate president who is produced by a corrupt process. And now, whatever happens, we're looking for 4 more years of 40%+ of the public believing that we have an illegitimate president produced by a corrupt process. This is a difficult thing for us as a nation to go. And now today, I'm not going to talk about politics, okay? What I want to talk to you about is what the church's call is to do in the midst of a society that is steeply divided. We have witnessed and we are witnessing a tremendous amount of blaming and accusation. Is anybody else tired of that? I get really, really tired of that all across the board. And we see it in the highest levels of our culture. And the tragic thing is that as we see nastiness, as we see things in the highest level of our culture, it begins to be replicated and reproduced. Parents, have you ever looked at your kids and you said, I can't believe you did something. And then you get still for a little while and you remember that you did the same, if not worse, when you were a kid. Anybody? Yeah, I've shared this story before, but when my son was just a toddler, I came out in the garage, and that was when those little Power Wheel cars were just kind of on the, we found one used at a garage sale, and we got it, and there was Eli leaning back, and he was like on his back with his hands reached underneath this little Power Wheel. You know, it wasn't big enough for him to get under, but his hands were under, and he was going, "Russin, Freshin, rah, 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 rah." It's like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm being you, Dad. And I realized that I needed to check myself when I work on my car, because I'm not a mechanic and I wasn't being a good witness. So pray for your pastor here, okay? So anyway, I recognize that people are prone to imitate. And that scares me, because I see a whole lot of things in our culture I don't think are worth imitating. And I see some things in the highest levels of our culture that I don't believe are worth imitating. And tragically, humility doesn't seem to be a valued attribute in our culture in the United States right now. I mean, I get frustrated. Back when I used to watch football, I'm not going to step on a soapbox, but back long ago, I would get so frustrated when a defensive player would just make what I would think is a very ordinary play and get up and spend 10 seconds celebrating instead of just walking back to the huddle and getting ready to go and get prepared. Okay? So our society that says we're steeped in accusation and assigning blame. And the question is, what should the church be doing in the midst of this? We should be standing in sharp contrast. So what should we, the church, do? How can we steer our culture and our nation? And now, I was compelled by an article written by Kerry Nioff this week, and that's actually the foundation for our message, because I think this truth has been in plain sight. It's been something that we have been discussing since the pandemic hit. And I'd like to, that's going to be our foundational verses, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. And I would like everybody to kind of read this together. So if you're at home, you know, okay, let's all kind of focus and let's all read this all across Pike County this morning. Let's read this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If my people, now wait. Put down your Fruit Loops. Okay, set your coffee to the side. Let's really focus in. Everybody, let's read this together because I didn't hear everybody in Pike County doing this. Let's try this again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, there's an awful lot in that. And yes, we have been praying this verse throughout the pandemic. And I want to challenge you to continue not only to pray this verse, but to live this verse. Because we have enough bad models in our society for the kiddos. Can I get an amen to that? So how can we as the church have an impact? Well, I got three thoughts for you here today. And the first thought is this. The church that confesses will be able to reach a culture that blames. The church that confesses will be able to reach a culture that blames. You see, remember a few weeks ago, we did an in-depth study of the book of Elijah. We kind of went through the whole life of Elijah. It's not the book of, I'm sorry, the life of Elijah the prophet. And remember as we got to the culmination of Elijah's confrontation of the prophets of Baal? And the prophets of Baal, they went to Mount Carmel and they had this confrontation. And before Elijah decided to call on the name of the Lord, he waited for a specific time. And if you look in the text, it's something powerful. Elijah waited to the time of the evening sacrifice to have this confrontation. Why? Was that? Okay, because what is this evening sacrifice? Well, scripture teaches of the morning and the evening sacrifices that God ordained. Each morning, each evening. These were times that God's people would have a perpetual reminder of His saving grace, which was fully to be embodied and manifested in Jesus Christ. Okay, I think this is a powerful thing. You know, in the morning, they would have a time of prayer. They would have a time of praise. And then they would offer a sacrifice to prepare the people for their daily duties. And they would seek God for help. They would acknowledge their dependency on God. And then in the evening, this entire service was again repeated so that any sins which they may have occurred both inadvertently and deliberately... I mean, has anyone accidentally messed up? Yes. Now, here's the harder question. Reflect back on your week. Have you ever messed up and you knew that you were messing up? All right. Gang, we shouldn't be tolerating this. Okay, so these things were to be done, and this was a time. So basically, before Elijah could confront the wickedness in the highest levels of the culture in which he lived, he was mindful of his own need and dependency on God. You see, I get tired of living in a culture where they constantly say, oh, the church is a bunch of hypocrites, to which I never tried to defend that. I never tried to defend that. Because the church, yes, we have people who say one thing, and we shouldn't have that. I'm not saying that it's okay. I'm saying it shouldn't be, and that if we would really embrace the need for confession, we would be in a better position to speak with authority that people would really relate to. We should not be imitating the culture around us that deflects and ignores their faults. That's probably one of the most troubling things as we've gone through a political process to look that, you know, everyone tries to assign blame to one thing and then act like as if that they are absolutely perfect. I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. And I don't agree that that's something that we should, in fact, Psalm 66:18, couple of support verses here. Psalm 66:18, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will, what's the Lord not going to do? Hear me. Now, this word regard, in other words, if I maintain, okay, if I entertain iniquity, in other words, if I have this thing and I understand and I refuse to acknowledge it, if I just say, you know what, that's just me, I'm so tired of Christians saying and claiming that Jesus is their Lord and refusing to allow some big character faults to ever be addressed. The life of pursuit of Christ is a life of change. Everybody say change, okay? We are continually and constantly supposed to be changing to reflect the image of God, the image of Jesus Christ. If I regard iniquity, if I entertain that, if I hold it, the change never happens, gang, without acknowledgement. In fact, James 4:6-10 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then it goes on to say, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then he comes in to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We have a society that likes to distract and blame. And if we think that that hasn't invaded the church, I just like to tell you this. I have lost track of how many wonderful, good-intentioned people feel this. I have somehow fallen short of God. I have messed up this week, so I'm going to go do something. Christmas time's coming up. I'm going to do an act of generosity. I shouldn't have said that. So I'm going to go do something. And because I do some action, somehow that makes up for my mistake. If we believe that, we reject the cross of Jesus. What cleanses us from our sin? Not our good deeds. And so what we try to do is if I have messed up here, I'll do three good things and then that all balances out. I'm going to tell you the equation that has Jesus in it is an infinity because the blood of Jesus Christ is infinite in its power to cleanse and to save. Nothing takes away our sins except the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've forgotten that as a Christian culture. And thus, we refuse to have, or we just fail to have that big of an impact on the society around us. When we confess more and we model God's grace to change us, the world around us will not only take note of the change, I believe that they're going to desire it for themselves. Hypocrisy turns off the world, but authenticity draws them. And so this leads me to my second thought this morning about how we need to be responding to a deeply, deeply divided culture around us. And that's this. In a culture that is deeply divided, the world needs to see a church that is united. Okay, the world needs to see a unified church. Now, those who spend time on social media, again, as I kind of alluded to a little bit earlier, you need to be aware. You really need to be aware that there are intentional algorithms in play on many of the most popular sites that are designed to engage you through controversy and hate. These algorithms have been studied and crafted to try to get you to spend more time. And what they've realized is if they can stoke your fear and your anger and your suspicion, you're going to spend more time on their platforms and you're going to watch the ads that make them money. How dare, it's like if we're going to raise your blood pressure, we're going to get paid for it. What can we do? Realize that there is an intentional manipulation that is happening. Understand that. I love that Paul writes that the saints of Berea were more noble than the saints of Thessalonica because they sought out the scriptures daily to see if what was taught was true. Now for us, as followers of Jesus, certainly that's something that we should be enacting in our lives. That we need, every single one of us needs to be getting into God's word ourselves. But in addition to this, again, not taking the place of, in addition to this, in terms of checking to see the authenticity of what the scripture teaches as well as what's being shared, is you need to double check to see if what you're being told is in fact truth. Because many people are just wholesale taking all kinds of narratives and things that are thrown out there as if they're factually accurate without ever doing the job of checking out the authenticity. And thus, many Christians reproduce and spread lies and false narratives. And if we don't take the time, just because you read, newsflash, just because you read it on Facebook doesn't mean it's true. Just because you saw it on YouTube doesn't, just because someone said something doesn't mean it's true. And in a culture that is so steeped in lies, we as followers of Christ need to be careful. Now, some people, they just, their entire time is spent in reproducing and rehashing lies. That makes us liars. Well, it wasn't my lie. If check it before you share it. Check it before, you need to check things, gang. Check things. Maybe as an entire nation, we need to have an entire understanding of how damaging gossip is, because it's nothing but gossip on steroids. I'm sorry I'm irritated today. In a culture that's deeply divided, the world needs to see a church that is united, and the church is not united on a political ideology. The church is united about the lordship of Jesus Christ, which endures. Kingdoms are going to rise and kingdoms are going to fall, but the word of God will endure forever. And so if we embraced the lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas, and that became preeminent, that was the paramount thing in our lives, is the pursuit of truth and integrity through Jesus Christ, I believe that we would have some more, a better effect and a more powerful effect on the culture around us. And I don't know about you, but I think that now, like never before, the church is set in a position to do just that. Because we have a culture that is on toxic overload. And because of this, we need to practice restraint. You know, I did a message a few weeks ago. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to say it. There are tons of things that I think that need never come out of my mouth. I need to stop it. And I need to begin to process that. Is anyone else, should I make shirts? Who wants to be a member of that club? Okay? Thoughts that go through. Paul tells us we're supposed to take thoughts captive. Okay? Take thoughts captive. Have we forgotten? We're so lazy. I know, grouchy preacher. I'm sorry. I've had a rough week, gang. Pray for me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, okay, the sentence doesn't stop there. It has a qualifier of how we're supposed to walk. With all, what's the next word, church family? Humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hebrews 12:14 tells us that we should strive for peace with everyone. Here's what it doesn't say: that this is going to be easy. This is not an easy task, church family. It's not an easy task. Sometimes to strive for unity means you have to practice self-restraint. You don't always have to comment. You don't always have to respond. Am I implying for you to hide your witness? No, not at all. I'm begging you to make sure your witness is in fact godly. I refer back to last week's salt and light sermon. The church needs to be about the message of Jesus Christ, which transcends political ideology, which transcends so many things. The message of Jesus Christ is the hope, not just of our nation, but of the entire world. And that's what is needed in these crazy times. God created us for a relationship with Him. How many of you believe that? And that the problem is our sins, they separate us from God. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And sins are not removed by good deeds. No amount of actions that we can do can remove our sins. It's not up to us to fix ourselves. Here's the great news, that paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Jesus came and was what we couldn't be, and he paid the price so that we could experience salvation. And everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will going to have eternal life. And the life with Jesus, it starts right now. It's a change in our life right now, and it lasts for eternity. Gang, that's the beautiful message of Jesus Christ that we need to be sharing. That's what the world needs, is that Jesus offers hope to all mankind. And my final thought for us this morning, in terms of dealing with a culture that is so toxic and divided, is this: the church is called to bear the image of Christ, not the culture around us. The church shouldn't be a reflection of the culture. The church should be a reflection of Jesus Christ into the culture. Because I'm telling you what, people are getting tired. People are getting so tired. They're getting worn out of tribalism, of groupthink. They're tired of being manipulated. The culture is getting tired of itself. Good heavens, we have major cities that are imploding upon themselves and attacking themselves and tearing themselves down. Why? Ironically, most of the tired people refuse to be tired of being manipulated, and they're being manipulated to do the same very thing. So maybe we need to unplug from all that garbage and plug in to the eternal truth that's there. To all of this stuff, to all of the chaos around us, I believe this simple truth: Christ is the answer. I really do. I don't care what the question is. I believe that Christ is the answer. So Carrie Niehoff had some great advice for churches in this season that I would like to share. These are a couple things that Carrie Niehoff said that I believe will help us bear the image of Christ better. And the first one is this: in everything that we do, have your responses be loving. Can you think of a single response that it shouldn't be loving? What's a single prompt that you shouldn't be loving in your response? I can't think of one. Well, Solomon says there's a time for love and a time for hate. Okay, yeah, okay, I get that. I understand that. But even in the things that we hate, we should be doing throwing the love of Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so in every response, be loving. In every response, offer hope. So, you know, even as I go, there are times that I have to go and confront people about either actions or something that's happened. And in doing so, you know, I've learned a long time ago to confront as Jesus did. You know, Jesus, a woman caught in the very act of adultery, is brought to Jesus. He offers hope. He calls out sin. He calls out understanding. He calls out sin. He doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't embrace sin. He doesn't say, well, you know, back in the old days, you know, that was there. But now we're in the New Testament, and so it really doesn't matter how we live. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus never said that the law was totally didn't have its purpose. It's to let us know of our need for Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't say the law is evil and horrible. He said the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to our need for grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus offered hope. And in all of our interactions, we need to offer hope. Point number three is a huge one. You can disagree with somebody, and I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of things. If my interactions with human beings in the past 72 hours have probably 90% been disagreements. But I'm going to tell you what I try to strive to do is to be agreeable in the midst of disagreement. As I'm going to tell you, it's taxing, but I believe it's something that we're called to do. I'm not saying ignore sin. Absolutely not am I saying that. I'm saying be loving. Don't give up. Don't give up the call to share the love of Jesus Christ. Worship team can come on up as we do these last two. Number four, and this is important: focus on what unites, not what divides. Okay? Now again, I'm not trying to say to ignore things that need to be called out. I'm saying don't vacate our position of the love and the character of Jesus Christ. And we as a church, we really do need to focus on the things that unite us together. And finally, in all ways, look to be help, to be hope, not to hate. Look for ways to be helpful and to offer hope, not to hate. And first, the best way that I can wrap this up is in 1 Corinthians, as Paul says, and as our scripture verse today. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. All right, let me pause right there. I have borne the image of fallen man. Has anyone else borne the image of fallen man? Have you ever had, do you have things that just enter? Again, as I say it ad nauseum, I never had to teach my children to disobey. That came quite naturally in human nature. I did have to teach my children and am still trying to teach my children to obey, although that chapter in my life is quickly coming to a close. I have one more that I'm really working on hard. She's a good girl, though. I'm blessed. But I want you to know, gang, I want you to know that we have borne the image of the man of dust. But here's what, through the Holy Spirit, we're called to do, church family. Bear the image of the man of heaven. God doesn't force this upon us. Through grace and mercy and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, if we are willing, he will transform us. The Holy Spirit has always been described to me as the ultimate gentleman. Because God loves us so much, doesn't mean that at the end of this age, we're going to understand every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. In heaven, in earth, and under there. Look, every knee is going to bow. Everyone is going to understand in that day the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether that be to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. I can't make it more clear. The choice is for us if we want to choose to walk in submission to the Spirit that God has given us as a down payment, understanding that through Jesus Christ, we can bear the image of the man of heaven as we yield to his Spirit. Church, that's our calling, and it's a wonderful high calling in this season. It is so needful. And so I want to encourage you all, dear, dear, dear church, don't give up. Don't weary in your well-doing. Let's press on. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, again, I come to you today, and Lord, we humble ourselves. Father, I humble you. I humble myself before you. We as a church, we humble ourselves before you, Master. We are not perfect people. We have sinned. We have messed up. We have fallen so short. We have taken eternity in our own minds. We have rejected in so many ways the very truths that you give to us. Father, we confess and we acknowledge, just as the time in the morning and the evening sacrifices, we acknowledge our dependency upon the work of Jesus on the cross. Not just the day that we receive salvation, but each and every moment. As we live through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ and the atoning sacrifice. We so appreciate what you have done, continue to do for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would consider and we would yield to the work of your Spirit in our lives. As David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I pray a blessing of encouragement upon your church. I pray, Father, that as we humble ourselves and as we seek you and as we pray, Father, as we turn from wickedness, Lord, that you're going to allow us to bear that image to all those who desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ and hope in this dark age. Encourage your church, I pray, in Jesus' name. And if anyone doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I encourage you to seek this time out, to respond to Him while we can. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church family. I just pray that you would consider that. Now, if you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, or you've struggled in that area, I just beg you to call, to send me an email, to reach out. I would love to have a conversation with you about your next steps, about moving forward. Hey, just because we're in a time of lockdown doesn't mean that we can't find ways to do baptisms and continue to connect and help people. So the baptistry is still up and ready to go. I'm looking forward to having some great times of baptism here before the end of the year. And I put that call out to anyone who needs to respond to Jesus Christ. Let's all stand to our feet and let's all sing our closing song today, Victory in Jesus.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.